Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion together of answering the question, where are the dead? We finished off this morning examining the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we ended this morning by reading in this account that begins in verse 19 through 26 of the 16th chapter of Luke. We read where he wanted Lazarus to be sent back to warn his brothers, because he knew that they were making the same decisions that he was made, that he had made in his life, and he did not want them to come where he was at. He wanted them to have an opportunity to change course. And as we mentioned this morning in closing, he got evangelistic too late, because at the point of death, there can be no changes that can be made. But I want you to notice a couple other things about this account in verse number 29. And why Abraham said it wouldn't do any good to send one back from the dead. Verse 29 says, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one will arise from the dead. Now the truth of the matter is, that's exactly true. Because Jesus came back from the dead. And Jesus overcame the grave. And he came back. And he was able to give evidence that death was not the final tally about a man's life. And yet, the majority of the world still rejects the teachings of the Bible. And so what we see in the rich man and Lazarus are two things that are very much important. The decisions that you make during your life is going to have a very high risk value, because they will determine where you spend your time in Hades. If you would die before the Lord comes again, you're going to be in the unseen realm. We're going to be in the realm of the dead with the disembodied spirits, and we're going to spend time there waiting. Now that presents a lot of questions. I want to try to answer some of those questions tonight. Some of you have asked me some of these things, and they're very good questions because they deserve an answer, and I'm going to try to answer some of them tonight. But now we want to look at after death. Now, there are some things that we wonder about. One of the things that we wonder about is we know from the account of the rich man and Lazarus that there is memory in death. Because the rich man was told to remember. Remember during your lifetime. And so there's personal recollections of things that happened in his past. That's probably one of the torments. One of the reasons that Hades in the realm of the torment is the fact that you understand that you could have avoided this. You did not have to end up there. All the things that you thought might be true or you weren't sure about, or the things that you thought you had time to fix, now you realize you should have fixed them. That may be part of the torment, I don't know, but I'm just surmising there. But you have recollection of the things that you did. But does that go beyond what's going on back here? Do the dead have access and knowledge to what goes on back on the earth? Do they know? Well, I think the Bible gives us some insight about that. I believe there's statements made in Scripture that answer that question. One of those is in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. It says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, when it means that the dead know nothing, what does that mean, that the dead know nothing? Well, the only thing that it can mean is it means that anything that's going on here, they know nothing about it. Why? What difference would it make now? What difference would it make now for them to know anything that was going on the earth after they leave the earth? What change or what good or what bad could it bring them? Let me give you an example. What if when you or I might die, and who would you be worried about? Well, you'd be worried about your loved ones. What if you could look back and watch them making bad decisions that you knew were going to turn out bad for them? How could you be at rest? How could you be comforted knowing that they were making decisions that would put them in a bad place when they die? You're not going to have to worry about that because you're not going to be able to know it. We're not going to know about what goes on here because our knowledge and our need to know dies with us. We no longer have a need to know what happens here. There's another passage. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 6, it says, also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Now, you remember that phrase that Solomon uses in this book, under the sun? That means life on earth. Everything done on the earth is life under the sun. And this passage says that nevermore will they have a share in anything that is done under the sun. They will not participate, and neither will they have knowledge of it. It is something that is no longer relevant for them to know. There's nothing relevant about what happens here after you live that you need to know that's going to change or better wherever you might be. And so there is no knowledge of what goes on here. But there's another passage that I think makes this very clear. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 28. Now in this account, one of the king's sons was going to do evil after the death of his father. And God knew that the son was going to take a different course. And so the king is dying. Now listen to what the prophet tells him. Surely I will gather you to your father. Now that just simply means he's going to die. He's going to physically die. He's going to be gathered to his father. And you shall be gathered together to your grave in peace. His father is going to die in peace. But listen to what he says. Your eyes will not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. Israel is going to be destroyed. She is going into Assyria captivity. She is going to pay for her sin. She's going to pay for her judgment. But this king is going to the grave in peace, and his eyes will not see what happens after he departs. Now, that gives us some insight that we will not be cognizant of the things that happen here on earth. I'll give you one other consideration. Do you remember in 1 Samuel when Saul wanted Samuel brought up? Remember he went to the medium and he disguised himself. He says, I want you to bring somebody up for me. She said, well, who do you want me to bring up? He said, Samuel. And if you remember the story in 1 Samuel 28, if you remember when he came up, she was afraid. You know why she's afraid? She knows she didn't bring him up. She knew she didn't have the power to do that. She was afraid because she knew that she didn't do that. And she knew that Saul was the king. And he said that he would put all the mediums and the soothsayers to death. But he told her not to worry about it. So when Saul came up, or Samuel came up, she knew she didn't bring him up. Do you remember the first thing that Samuel said to Saul? Do you remember? Why have you disturbed me? What does that tell you? Samuel had died. Wherever Samuel was, he was at rest and he was at peace. And he was being disturbed. Okay, that goes along with the account of the rich man Lazarus, because Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. He was comforted. And so that goes along with that. So you see, he didn't understand, but you remember what he wanted to talk to Samuel about? Well, you know, I've talked to the prophets, God not answering me. Remember what Samuel told him? He said, what's the matter with you? God's departed from you. You've departed from God. There's a reason why he's not talking to you. And you remember what he told him? He says, you forsaken God. God's taking the kingdom away from you. He's going to give it today. And tomorrow, you and your sons are going to be with me here. Now, a lot of people misread that. That means that they were going to be in paradise. No, that's not what that means. It means they were going to be in the Hadean realm. He didn't say which part they'd be in. He said they'd be with him there. Remember, there's two realms to Hades. Torment and paradise. There's two different realms. But they were going to be in that realm the next day. Okay, so they're going to die. He just told Saul that him and his sons are going to die in the battle. They're going to be killed. He just told him. And if you wonder why Saul couldn't eat, and when he dropped to the ground, because he knew that was the truth. He knew that was going to happen. So again, it demonstrates that something happens after death. And what happens back here, we have no knowledge of it. Nor do we need to have any knowledge of it. And so our time under the sun is over, and no more will we be bothered by what happens on this side of eternity. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Death is a precious thing. Now, that's not how we would describe death, is it? We wouldn't describe death as a precious thing. You lose your mate, you lose one of your children, you lose your best friend. That's precious. God says it is. You can argue with God. Why is death precious? Because they're going to be with God. It's precious because they're going to be with God. They're going to be at rest. They're going to be at peace. There's no more struggle. There's no more fighting. There's no more temptation. There's no more struggle with the devil. It's all done. No more sickness. No death. No pain. It's done. It's over. Never to be experienced again if you die in Christ and you die faithful. How is that not a precious thing? How would you not describe that as precious? So there's a way to make death precious. But there's also the way to make death a nightmare. Or a nightmare that you never wake up from. The resurrection. Now let's talk about what takes place. Let's just say that you and I die before the Lord comes again. And the Lord comes again to redeem the faithful and to give his reward. One of the questions that I've continually been asked, and I'll hold off on that because I think I have a slide that deals with that question. But what happens on the resurrection day? Well, let's let Jesus himself tell us. John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. There's two things I want you to see here. Number one, it says all that are in the grave. Now who is that? Who does that apply to? That applies to the righteous and it applies to the evil. All are going to come forth. This concept of some religions that there's one, two, three resurrections is false. There's only going to be one resurrection. One resurrection with two possibilities of how you'll be raised. These who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. One resurrection, two possibilities. One to life, one to condemnation. What determines whether you get life or you get condemnation? I'll tell you what it depends on. It depends on what part of the Hadean realm you're in. If you're in paradise, you're going to be resurrected to life. If you're in the torment part of Hades, you're going to be resurrected to condemnation. Now, remember when he raised Lazarus in John 11? What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. He called Lazarus by name. What would have happened if he'd have just said, he went to that cemetery and he said, come forth, what would have happened? Well, the whole graveyard would have been empty. You know why? Because he is the light. He is the resurrection. He is the light. But in the end, he's going to call all them forth. You know, there's been a lot of talk about, what if you would die? What if you died in a tragic accident where your body was just incinerated? What if you're cremated? What if you're at the bottom of the ocean, you were buried at sea? It doesn't matter where your body's at. Do you think that presents a problem to God? He created you out of the dust of the ground and he can't find where your ashes are at? You think that presents a problem? And besides all of that, the only reason that is even coming out is for you to overcome death. Because what's coming out is not what went in. What comes out is a new body, a new spiritual body. One that is created for the habitation that you will now live in. This body is created for this habitation where we are flesh and blood. We breathe oxygen. We breathe air. Our body is made for this environment. The spiritual body is going to be equipped for a different type of environment. That's why the Bible says flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Because it is a different existence in a different realm. Now I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. This body is corruptible. It can inherit incorruption. This body cannot become immortal. It wasn't designed to be immortal. It was designed to be temporary. And so when this body is taken away, it is replaced with an incorruptible, immortal body. That is a different body. That is called a spiritual body. And it is suited for the new realm that we will live in. And it won't be a purified earth. And it won't be a 1,000-year reign on earth. It's going to be in a different realm. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Do you understand what he's saying? Your body decays, it defiles, it's sown in corruption. It goes in the body, goes in the ground, and it corrupts, it decays, it defiles, it returns to the dust. It's corruptible. But when it comes out, it's not an incorruptible physical body, it is an incorruptible spiritual body. There is a change that takes place. You know why? Because you're going to be in a different habitation. You're going to be in a new place in eternity. It is sown in dishonor. You know what? There's nothing honorable about a body dying. Nothing honorable about that. It is raised in glory. Now, it dies and it decays and is defiled, but when it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Our body was weak. It was temporal. It was decayed. It was defiled. It was corruptible. It was weak. But when it is raised in power. Because it's not going to be corruptible. It's not going to decay. It's not going to defile. It's going to live eternally. When you let that sink in, you're going to get a body that lives for eternity. But where? But where? It is sown a natural body. That's this body. Natural body, flesh and blood. But it is raised a spiritual body. You say, well, wait a minute. You had a spiritual body when you were on earth. You had the inner man, yes. But you had the outer garment. When you come out of the grave, you will not have the outer garment. You will have a spiritual body. Remember what 1 John 3 verse 2 says? When we see him, we will be like him. That means we're going to be a God? No. That means we're going to be spiritual. What does the Bible say in John 4? God is a spirit. So we're going to be like God, we're going to be spiritual. So it goes in the flesh, comes out a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Now here's what I want you to understand. To get the spiritual body, you got to put off the natural body. That means you got to die. In order to gain this new body, you have to die. Now that sounds like a terrible thing, except where the spiritual body goes. Now, Hades is destroyed. In Revelation, it says death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. Why don't you need the Hadean realm anymore? Because death has been eliminated. Death is no more. Death has been destroyed. According to 1 Corinthians 15, what's the last enemy? What's the last enemy in verse 26? It has to be destroyed. Death. When you destroy death, Hades will be destroyed. No need for it anymore. There won't be any more disembodied spirits because all the spirits are coming out of that realm. And they're going to be reunited in this new body. And so there's not going to be any more Hadean realm because we're not going to need it. And so in the old body is old, it's worn out, it's weak, and it's corruptible. The new body is beautiful, it's in joy, power, strong, incorruptible, and spiritual. And the reason that it's different is because it's going to live in a new dwelling place, a new habitation. Now, here is a question that I was asked. If I know, and you will know, when your body, when your spirit separates from your body, and you give your last breath, and your spirit separates your body, and you die, at that moment that you cross the proverbial Jordan, you will know where you will spend eternity. You'll know. So the question is, why is judgment necessary? Well, there's a lot of reasons that judgment is necessary. Number one, those living, not assigned yet. How about those who are living? How about those who haven't died yet? Well, the Bible says that there'll be change in 1 Corinthians 15. There'll be change in the twinkling of the eye. And another reason you've got to be judged is because you've got to be sentenced. What happens in our court of law? You go through a jury trial, and all the evidence is presented, and then a verdict is given by a jury. But have you been sentenced yet? No, you haven't been sentenced yet. The judge sentenced you, and you're not sentenced until you face the judge. Our judge is Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 5 and look at verse number 22. John 5, verse number 22. Now this is, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now look at Acts 17:31. Acts 17:31. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance to this by us all by raising him from the dead. Now that doesn't leave any secret about who it is. Who did the Father raise from the dead? His Son. And then there's one other passage. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. We made reference to this morning. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account of the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good and whether it be bad. You see, at the judgment, righteousness is on display. Exposure. We're going to find out why we're going to be lost or saved. We already know, but now it's going to get out in the open, why we're lost or why we're saved. Death is forever defeated, and eternity sentence is handed down by the judge. You see, when you die and you go to the Hadean realm, you're not in heaven and you're not in hell. That doesn't begin until you're sentenced by the judge. I've heard many gospel preachers over the years at funerals say that the deceased is now in heaven in the arms of the Lord. No, they are not. They are not in heaven. They are in the arms of the Lord. That's true. Ecclesiastes 12 says that. The body goes to the ground, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The Bible does say that. So we're in the realm of God, but we're not in heaven, and we're not in hell, because we haven't been sentenced by the judge yet. The reason that you have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ is because you have to be sentenced by the judge. And eternity, our reward or our punishment, is only given by the judge. But you know how simple this is? You're going to hear one of two things. There's only going to be two things, possibilities of what you will hear. One is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joys of your Lord. Or you will hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. I have a lesson called Saddest Words of the Bible. Number one on the list is those words. Depart from me, I never knew you. It is the last thing you will ever, ever hear. And you're going to hear one or the other. And until that happens, you have not been judged. The verdict's in. When you die, the verdict's in. But until you stand before God, you know, part of the torment could be, you know what's coming. Think about it. How uncomfortable would you be in the Hadean realm if you knew that when you faced the Lord, you knew what you were going to hear? Now listen to me. You're not going to be in the Hadean realm in the part of torment, and then when you stand before Christ, think that you're going to hear well done, because you're not going to hear it. You're not going to hear it. But the reason that we're judged is because the Bible says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, because He is our judge. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 12 about His word? Do you remember what He said? He said, my word, you can reject it. But the same word that you reject, the same will judge you in the last day. Think about that. You can reject everything this book says, but in the end, it's the only thing that's going to remain. And it's going to be the standard by which we will be judged, whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. That's going to be determined by the decisions that we made in life. We all must appear. Nobody's going to escape. No matter when you live, no matter what country you live in, no matter what nationality you are, no matter what area you lived in, it will not matter. You will stand before God. Every person will stand before God. Why? People say, why? Think of how long it takes. Where are you going? It don't matter how long it takes. Does it? Doesn't matter how long it takes. Judgment is going to occur. Now listen to the words of Revelation. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of the beast. You know what? There is no way that I could put a spin on hell to make it look good. What's appealing about this place? Where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, where there is everlasting outer darkness, where the worm doesn't die and the pain never ends. What's appealing about that? They say, well, if you're evil, you're just not, you're just going to cease to exist. No, no, you're not going to see. You're going to wish that was true. You're going to wish that was true. But it's not true. Because hell is as long as heaven is. How long is heaven? Well, it's forever. So is hell. So is hell. And they say, oh, a loving God, he could never send one of his children there. He could never send one of his creatures there. He won't send you there. You'll send yourself there. He'll just give you what you work for. He'll just pay your wages. That's all he's doing. He's just giving you what you work for. But the cowardly, now I want you to center in on this passage. I want you to really soberly think about what this passage says. This is from Revelation 21, verse 8. Listen to God's book. But the cowardly, now see, we don't have any problem understanding that these kind of people are going to be in hell. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. We don't got any problem. All those people are vile, they're evil, and they're going to be in hell. We don't have any problem not understanding that. But what about that last thing? And all liars. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. What's a liar? Somebody that doesn't practice the truth. Do you know the majority of people that will be in hell are going to be religious? Do you realize that? People who live a lie. You know what? On September 11th in 2001, when those two airplanes flew into the World Trade Center in New York City, and those people that followed Allah, and those people that thought there were 72 virgins when they died, when those planes hit that tower, they found out they were lied to. They found out that wasn't true. And that's what's going to happen to a lot of people in false religion. You know, and I'm going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, where I'm going to talk about five things that will get you lost. And this lesson is about religious people. Five things that can get you lost. Brethren, it's easy to be lost. You just have to not do what God says. Any person that's a lie is somebody that doesn't represent the truth. If you're playing a Christianity, you're living a lie. If you're going through the motions, you're a liar. If you're not fully committed to God and you're not dedicated to God, you're living a lie. Where does God say that puts you? What do you think about that? I'm going to tell you, when the first time I read this verse, it made me stop. You mean a liar is going to get the same thing as a murderer, as an immoral person? Yes. Why? Because it's sin. Because God looks at sin much differently than we do. And these will go into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. You see, they're both everlasting. See, we can't fathom that. Because everything we do is by time. We do everything by a clock. We set everything, we have a schedule. But in eternity, there is no schedule. It's everlasting. It's no beginning, no ending. It never ends. There's no reprieve. There's no second chance. There's no rewriting the script. It's done. It's final. It's over. One of two ending. Now, would you take a good look at this chart in conclusion tonight? All of us in this audience tonight, we're on the side of the world. We live in the world right now. We're part of this world. And we're walking down one of two paths. We're either walking the straight and narrow path that leads us to life, or we're walking that broad and wide way that leads us to hell. But at some point, if the Lord doesn't return, we're going to die. And when we die, we're going to cross over. And when we open our eyes, we're going to be in the Hadean realm. And we're going to be either in paradise, being comforted, being at peace, being at rest until the coming of the Lord, or we're going to be in torment until the coming of the Lord. And there's going to be a great gulf that is fixed, that no one can cross over to get to the other side. And so what that means is no changing of where you're at. Wherever you're at in the Hadean realm is where you put yourself at. Here's what I want you to get out of this. Whatever part of that Hadean realm you're in, you will place yourself there. It won't be anybody else. It won't be society. It won't be the church. It won't be your parents. Wherever you end up in that realm, you will have put yourself there. But when you hit this realm, when you hit the Hadean realm, it's done. When you die, it's done. It cannot be changed. It cannot be overturned. It is final. The only thing you're waiting for is to be set. And that comes on the judgment day. And you're either going to be rewarded or you're going to be condemned. And that depends on what you did over here. Now, I want you to tell me that what I do here has no bearing on what happens here. Now, I want you to try to tell me that that's true. That's a lie. Whatever you do here has everything to do about where you will be here. But on this day, we give an account to the Lord, and we're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we're going to enter the realm of eternal bliss to be with God and the saved forever and ever around the throne of God. Or we're going to hear, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you," and you're going to go to hell, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And you're going to be there for all eternity. Now I got one question for you in closing tonight. When you die, and when I die, where would you like to wake up at? When you open your eyes in consciousness on the other side, where do you want to be? Do you want to be here, or do you want to be there? Because you're going to have to be in one of the place or the other. But wherever you're at here is where you're going to end up here. You know, brethren, I have spent my life, a good part of my life, in understanding that the physical life is temporary. It's very brief. And we're not here for a very long period of time. And there's a lot of adversity, a lot of problems, a lot of tribulation, a lot of unfairness, a lot of difficult things that we have to deal with and struggle with as we walk down life's path. There's no way of escaping. That's the way it is. But there's another realm beyond this life. And it's called eternity. And we're going to be there a lot longer than we are here. And so I have a very easy premonition I have in my mind. I want to be comfortable where I'm going to be the longest. and I'm going to be in eternity the longest. So what about it? Where would you like to be comfortable? Here and now, or in eternity? You're going to answer that question. You're going to answer that question. And you know what? When you and I draw our last breath, when we lay in that casket, and when people come by and see us to pay their respects, and whatever a man like me gets up and says has not one bearing upon any decision and choice that I made in my life. My fate's already sealed. You know, funerals are not for the dead. They're for the living. Because we have to go forward. I have one thing in my life that I want very much. It's written in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It was written about the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not equating myself to the Apostle Paul. That's impossible. But when Paul faced death, he was ready. He was ready. When he sat in that jail cell, in that dungeon, knowing that he was going to die for the cause of Christ, he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He said, I finished my fight. I kept the faith. My race is over. And he wasn't afraid. Why? Because he knew what awaited him. That's how I want to die. I don't want to die in fear. I want to die knowing where I'm going. Don't you want to know that? Don't you want the reassurance? And don't you want the people who love you and care about you to know that your death is not a loss? Your death is a gain. But it can only be a gain if you're ready. And I don't mean physically. I don't mean if your funeral is paid for. I don't mean if your retirement's all set up for your family. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you ready spiritually? Are you ready to go? Someday, somewhere, somehow, we're going to leave this life. And you know what? You're going to find out the truth about this lesson firsthand. But make it a good experience by preparing for it now. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you are one and you're playing at it and you're just going through the motions and you're just filling the pew, you better wake up. You know, as I get older, death becomes something I think about more. And I really, really want to make sure I'm on the right side of this when I leave this life. I want to make sure that I'm heading in the right place. Because I want that comfort. And you know what? How do you see a young man like Christian Schnatberg face death the way that he did? His life is over before it began. Do you know what Christian said? I'm not living for here anyway. I got better things waiting for me. Isn't that the way we want to live our life? That the best is yet to come. I was told a story one time about a lady that was buried with a fork. I've heard a lot of people buried with a lot of things. That's a little strange about buried with a fork. But then the story goes that her father always sat at the table and he had a fork in his hand. And she used to ask him why he sat there at the table with the fork in his hand. He says, because I know the best is yet to come. And the lady wanted to be buried with the fork because she knew the best was yet to come. Isn't that how you want to live your life? That the best. You know, think about the greatest joy that you've ever had in your life. Think about the greatest thing that you've experienced in this life that's brought so much joy and happiness in your life. And that pales in comparison to if you open up your eyes on the other side and you are in the bosom of Abraham, and you are being comforted, knowing that when you face your Lord, you're going to be ushered into the portals of glory. How much would you give for that? I'd give everything I own and then some. I want to have that experience. don't you? You've got to make it happen by preparing for it now. This is not something that you can prepare for later. This is something you've got to prepare for, because death is unsure. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. Neither one matters. You know why God never told us either one of those things? Because it doesn't matter. Does it matter when I go? Does it matter under what circumstance? Does it matter when the Lord comes back? None of that matters if I'm ready. It doesn't matter. That's why God never told us. Live like it doesn't matter. Live your life like it doesn't matter. If your life ended today, great. Live your life that way. You can live it that way if you live it with the Lord. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward. Together we stand and sing.